week 8 in this series. I'm not sure exactly how long we're going to go. We're probably in the next 2 or 3 weeks we're going to land the plane on this series. But I hope that Joshua is speaking into your life. We said at the beginning of this series that this is about moving into new seasons. Moving into new seasons, right? God grows us in seasons. And there are seasons of blessing. There are dry seasons, right? And we don't need to fear if we're going through a dry season. It means that God is teaching us something in that season that he couldn't teach us in a season of blessing. Every season that we're in, God is working in our lives to bring about his plan and purpose in us. And every season that we're in, he's equipping us and preparing us for the next season. If you're in a season of dryness, it's okay, because what God is working in you right now is preparing for a season of fruitfulness, right? And to trust the Lord of the seasons, right? The one who works out his seasons in us. And so Joshua and the people of Israel had spent 40 years in the desert. God had promised them that there is an end to this season. There will be an end to this season, and I will take you into a new season. A season of victory, a season of blessing, a season of receiving what I've promised. And so that's where we find ourselves in Joshua, that they're learning how to live in a new season. And they've learned some lessons as we've walked through the first seven messages. They've learned some lessons, and I hope that their lessons have helped us learn some lessons as well. So we find ourselves in the beginning of today's message. We're going to cover a lot of ground in the scripture. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to read a chunk of it. But we find ourselves in a place called Shechem, right? They were in Jericho. Walls came down. They conquered Jericho. Then last week we talked about AI, not artificial intelligence, but the ancient city of AI, right? Where they thought, oh, this one will be a breeze because it's much smaller than Jericho. We'll just take a few soldiers and we'll go in and take it in no time, and they got whooped, right? And 36 people died, and Joshua and the leaders are falling on their faces before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of God, saying, God, what is going on? They discovered that there were two issues. We talked about this last week. You can listen to it. We won't go into detail, but two things, right, is that they had touched the devoted things that they were not supposed to touch. And they didn't ask for direction from God. Like in Jericho, they got all the instructions. Here's how you're going to take this city. In AI, they just presumed, oh, we know what we're doing. We'll just go take it. So we talked about how in our lives, God doesn't want us compromising with things that we ought not to be touching. But he also doesn't want us presuming to know how we're supposed to walk through this life. We need God's wisdom and strength and help. Every day I need him to lead me and guide me, and you do too. Right? And so they moved on from Ai, and now they're in this place called Shechem. It was a place that Moses, God through Moses, had given them instruction that when you get into the promised land, you need to go to Shechem. He doesn't say Shechem by name, but that's where they are. Between two hills. the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, two hills. And in the valley is this place, this town called Shechem. We won't get into that. I want to be conscious of time today, so we won't get into that. But some interesting history behind Shechem. But God had given them some instructions when they got to Shechem. So we're going to go to Joshua chapter 8. If you have Bibles or Bible apps. And verse 30 we're going to start at. It says, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal, right? So you've got two mountains or large hills. They're not big mountains, but Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. So God had given them instructions to do this. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Whenever you see fellowship offerings in the Bible, fellowship offerings are a big barbecue where people share food together in the presence of God, and it's a party of worship. That's what it is, right? So they had a worship party and celebrated together. Okay? Fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant is that box with the angelic statues on top that represents the presence of God, right? On either side of it, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Everyone's welcome. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and foreigners who lived among them. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. A covenant's kind of a word we don't use a lot today, right? So let's just take a moment and unpack that. A covenant was in ancient cultures. It wasn't just in Israel, but it was in all the ancient cultures of their time. A covenant was an agreement that you would enter into with another person. Marriage is a kind of covenant, right? You enter into with another person, another family, or another nation. You can make treaties, covenant treaties. And when you make a covenant, it's not just a treaty. It's not just a contract, but it's actually I'm going to choose to bring you into my family. I'm going to choose to make you part of my family. And I would rather die, literally, I would rather die than break the vows of covenant that I'm making with you. Right? That's why we have words in wedding ceremonies like till death do us part, right? I'd rather die than break the covenant, the promises, the vows that I'm making with you, right? And that's what, folks, Jesus said the night before he went to the cross. We say these words when we do communion. After supper, Jesus took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Right? What Jesus did when he came to give his life on that cross was he established a new covenant. Remember I said, a covenant says I would rather die than break the vows that I've made. And that was true of God. He would rather die than not bring about the fulfillment of the promises that he had made to make a way of hope and salvation. Right? So there's a new covenant in Jesus' blood. So, God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And it's because he's a relational God. He's a relational God. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. This was different than any of the other religions of the day and the culture around them. And it's really different than religion, period. The false gods of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the false gods of the peoples around them, these principalities and powers, the fallen sons of God, right? We've talked about that a few weeks ago. That were supposed to be overseeing the nations on behalf of God, but then they started taking the people's worship and they became demonic false gods, right? These false gods controlled the people under them through religion, enslaving them to do unspeakable things in order to get rain for their crops and fertility for their animals and for their families. Religion is transactional. Do this, and I will do this for you. That's transaction, right? Religion is transactional. You perform your duties, and you might get what the God said he would give you if you pleased him. But Yahweh, the true God and creator, is not like any of these frauds. He's not like any of these frauds. He invites those who would walk with him, who would worship him, to be a part of his family. He's not transactional, he's relational. He wants to know you and wants you to know him. Right? He invites those who want to walk with him to join his family, to take a vow of loyalty with all the commitment that comes with that, and to be part of his family. A covenant was more than a contract between business partners, but it was a vow between family members. And you break a covenant at your peril because you will lose the family blessing and protection of the family household, right? God wants to bring us into his household where we will experience the blessing and protection of being part of his family. It is good to know God. Amen? It is good to walk with him. It is good to be in his family. And in Christ and his sacrifice for us, God was inviting anyone and everyone to trust in what Jesus did for us and to enter into the covenant household of God, to receive all the blessings and protection of what it means to belong to Him, the blessings and protection of His love, right? The door's wide open. It's interesting that we see the covenant. So God had made a covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai, right? Moses had gone up on the mountain. God had given the laws and the instructions. Everybody said, "Yes, we agree. We want to enter into this covenant with God." And they broke it 5 minutes later, right? But they established a covenant with God on Mount Sinai. And then we see them renewing the covenant on a regular basis. Renewing the covenant. Renewing their vows. Making the promises again that God, we will follow you, we will obey you, we will be your people, and you will be our God. Right? We see them doing this on a regular basis. And so the covenant, when Moses was still alive, before the book of Joshua, right? Moses was still alive. The whole book of Deuteronomy was renewing the covenant. Before they crossed over the Jordan, Moses and the people renewed their covenant with God. And then they cross over the Jordan. And then they conquered Jericho, they conquer Ai, and then they get to Shechem, and God says, "I want you to go there. I want you to go to Shechem, and I want you to renew the covenant again. Renew the covenant again." How many know relationships, right? This God is not transactional, He's relational. He's not out to get you to just follow a bunch of rules. He's out to get you to love Him with all your heart. Right? Relationships need to be renewed regularly. Do you realize that? Anybody realize that in your life? Left to themselves, relationships become stale and entropy sets in. If you're married today, I strongly recommend you need to go on dates. You need to go on dates, right? You need to do things regularly to stir up the spark and the romance. If you're physically able, you need to maintain a healthy sex life. There, I said it. You need to speak kind words and do kind things for one another. Why? Because left to themselves, our relationships drift into taking one another for granted. And we end up becoming roommates that tolerate each other rather than life-giving relationships. Right? The same is true of our relationship with God. Like the Israelites, we need to regularly renew our covenant with Him. What do you think this is about? Us gathering here on Sunday mornings. Right? Is it about checking off a box for a transactional God that just wants you to go to church? Better go to church. Or is it coming together to renew our covenant with God on a weekly basis? Right? God, I want to spend time with you today. I want to give of myself to you. I want to receive from you. I need to be with you today so that we can renew our covenant. So how many of you know, from one Sunday to another, we can drift? Right? From one Sunday to another, we can get way off course. Pretty easy. Right? So coming back together is saying, God, I'm coming to, again, renew my covenant with you. Our time If you spend time maybe in the mornings when you get up or some point during the day doing a time of devotional and prayer, reading some scripture and spending time with God, that's about renewing your covenant daily. God, I need to connect with you. Right? I need to connect with you. So the Israelites find themselves in this valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. It's interesting. We've talked a bit about some archaeology stuff during this series. But back about 30, 40 years ago, an archaeology team went to Mount Ebal, and they started doing some digging, and they found, lo and behold, they found an altar on the top of Mount Ebal. Right? Joshua built an altar on the top of Mount Ebal, just like the scriptures say. They found, and not only that, they found, it was recently, a couple years ago in the news, they found a little curse tablet, just a little 1-inch square piece with some words written on it. As part of this ceremony that happened on that day, when the blessings of the covenant were read from Mount Gerizim, and the curses, this was a normal part of a covenant in that day, is that you would make promises that I'm going to keep this covenant, and if I do, then I'm going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed in our relationship. If I don't, then there will be curses that come. Right? This was a normal part they called it cutting a covenant in that day, right? And now I don't think God is going around looking for people to curse. But when we break covenant with God, we find ourselves outside of His blessing and protection. When we break covenant with Him, we're no longer protected by Him. So where God says, I'm going to bless your fields and they're going to be fruitful. Well, if I break covenant with God and I start worshiping Baal or some other god instead of Him, then God's saying, okay, well, have fun with that. But you're outside of the blessing. You'll be back. Right? The curses were part of God's discipline for His people when they stepped out of His blessing. Right? Stepped out of that intimacy and relationship with Him. And so way back in Deuteronomy, God had said, this is where He had given them the instructions. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessings if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way I have commanded you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. Right? So God had given them these instructions, and there's a whole section in Deuteronomy where He lists the blessings and the curses. It's interesting that history tells us Mount Gerizim was actually a lush green hilltop, and Mount Ebal was a barren, rocky, empty hilltop. Isn't that interesting? The blessings and the curses of following the ways of God. Folks, when we follow God's ways, I'm not saying everything works out all the time. I'm not saying life never has its challenges. But we will find blessing and protection and help and strength when we need it, and the presence of God with us every day. when we walk his ways. When we reject his ways, right? When he says, if you disobey the commands by following other gods, which you have not known. This is all about loyalty to our covenant God. When we break loyalty with God, we find ourselves in a barren place. Without God's presence and help and strength and peace. Right? God says, I'm giving you the option here, and he wants to renew his covenant with these people. And again, this is unheard of in the other cultures around Israel who worship fraudulent gods, false gods. It's unheard of that a God would care enough about their people to make a covenant with them. God is not transactional. He's relational. And this is about God as King and Father laying out the boundaries of our relationship with him in his divine family. And inviting us to live obedient to the oath of loyalty that we've made to him. Live for Jesus. All right, so at the end of that passage that we already read, Joshua, it says, verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel. There was not a word of all the law of Moses that he did not read. Folks, we don't get to pick and choose what parts of the covenant we want and which ones we'd rather do without. Right? It's very popular today that people graze the options of various religions or various parts of the scriptures and, you know, want to pick and choose. What, oh, I like this, I believe this, I want this, but I don't want that, right? And there's a lot of people who are like, I want an appetizer of Buddhism and a salad of native spirituality and an entree of Christianity and a dessert of Wicca. And, you know, I'm just going to pick and choose what I believe from this and that. But I don't like this over here. I'll take the love and the grace of Jesus, but I don't like his justice. I'll take me some heaven, but I don't like hell. Right? I'll take the God who is protector and provider, but not the God who is disciplinarian and holds me accountable. But folks, we don't get to pick and choose, right? We don't get to pick and choose. Can't mix Jesus with Buddha or Wicca. They're just incompatible. One is the doctrine of demons, and the other is the living truth. You can't slip some tarot cards or Ouija boards into your prayer time. Right? We consult the Holy Spirit, not the spirits of the dead. We take the Bible as our standard of truth, and we take the whole thing, not just the bits that we like, and throw out the other bits. Right, you remember a guy in history named Thomas Jefferson, one of the fathers of I was going to say Confederation, but that's us. But down in the U.S., right, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and one of the early presidents, etc. Thomas Jefferson actually took the Bible and took a knife and he cut out all the bits that he didn't like. And he created his own Bible. Just taking quotes that he liked. He got rid of all the miracles because he didn't believe in miracles. And he created his own Bible called The Life and Morals of Jesus. Out of cutting up and slicing up the Bible and just taking what he wanted. Right? But we don't get to do that. There are difficult passages in the Bible. Yes, there are things in the Bible that I wish weren't there, right? But part of this journey is to wrestle with those scriptures and to find a way to bring ourselves into submission to them and obedience to them, because that's the Word of God, right? All right. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now when all the kings, so we're moving on from the valley, Mount Gerizim, we're moving on from the renewal of the covenant. It says, now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, conquering of Jericho, the conquering of Ai, the renewing of the covenant, God blessing his people, all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the west foothills, and along the entire seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. All right, things are heating up. And a number of city-states and their kings hear about what God has done and what he's doing through Israel, and they begin to plan a coordinated attack against Israel. When God is on the move in your life, when he's doing good things and you're growing in your faith, when you experience victories, guaranteed, an attack of the enemy is just around the corner, right? Because the enemy does not want you to live, let alone succeed in advancing in your faith. He hates you. And he does not want you to succeed in advancing in your faith. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to destroy you. And he does not want us as a church to begin experiencing breakthrough. He does not want us as a church to exist at all. Right? He wants us to shut the doors. He does not want the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to be shared in this city. But he's willing to tolerate us if we'll stay in our corner and shut up. Right? If we'll just be quiet and go about our religious thing, he'll put up with us. He'll tolerate us. But the moment we start rattling the gates of Hades, the moment we begin plundering hell's territory and seeing people's lives changed, we will be a target for a demonic attack, for a demonic offensive. Notice it doesn't say much about Joshua's reaction to these kings gathering against him. He doesn't panic. He's been through a bit of this now. He knows God will bring about the victory if they trust him. We don't need to fear when the enemy comes against us. Fear is a liar, and we do not need to fear if we are truly trusting God. Right? So then, verse 3 to 15. However, when the people of Gibeon, so this is a town that's close to where they are at Shechem, they're still camped at Shechem, the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done at Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse, a trick, right? They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." But the Israelites said to the Hivites, so the Gibeonites were part of a larger group called Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, the two giant kings we talked about a few weeks ago, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet with them and say, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. But this bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled with were new, but see how cracked they are, and our clothes and sandals are worn out by this long journey.' But the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." All right, so the Israelites sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And we might go, seriously, why would they do that? Right? Didn't they learn a lesson at AI? Right? When they didn't ask God's direction and then they got whooped, right? Didn't they learn a lesson there? Any of us here learn a lesson and then the next time we face that same thing, we fall for the same trap again? Right? Why is it that we tend to sometimes not look for God's direction when we're making an important decision, but we trust our own desires, wisdom? Right? Why is it that we do that? Sometimes I think it's because we think we know it all. Right? Sometimes we're just not spiritually minded. We just want what we want. We don't really care to find out what God wants. And sometimes we panic and we have a knee-jerk reaction and we just do what seems right in the moment before praying and saying, "God, what do I do here?" Sometimes we have just enough experience to be dangerous, right? Or sometimes we don't really believe that God cares about us or our situation, and we feel like we're on our own. I have to figure this out. I have to fix this. Whatever the reason, relying on our own wisdom and failing to seek God when we're looking to make an important decision is pretty much a recipe for disaster, isn't it? Why else would God put the words of wisdom in his word that we would trust the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. He'll make our path straight. Right. So Joshua learned another hard lesson that day. So he got tricked, got trapped into making a covenant and making a peace treaty. So then he has a dilemma. They make a peace treaty, they bind themselves to the Gibeonites. Let's read what happens next. Verse 16, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were their neighbors living near them. They're not from a faraway country. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But the leaders answered, "We've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that the God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and wood carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and he said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, but actually you live near us? You're under a curse, but you will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered to Joshua, Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give the whole land, to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants before you. So we feared for our lives because of you. And now that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. So the Israelites made a peace treaty, and they bind themselves to the Gibeonites with oaths. They make a covenant without talking to God about it, and then they find out that they're their neighbors rather than a people from far off land, as they claimed. Now they're in a dilemma. Do they dishonor their oaths and attack them, or do they treat them like family as they promised to do? They at least had the sense to know that two wrongs don't make a right, right? Fixing our failures by trying to cover up our failure with our own solutions is a bad idea. Instead, repenting of our failure and taking the consequences of our choices opens the door for God to use even our mistakes to bring about victory. God redeems even our failures, folks. Not only did the Israelites, through this, I mean, they gained some workers, right? Labor force to care for the needs of the tabernacle. The rest of the story, which we're not going to read today, chapter 10, in 1 minute, here's what happens, is that five other kings of five other nations realize the Gibeonites have made a treaty with Joshua and the Israelites. And they are mad. Why would you side with our enemies? And these five kings gather against the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites send a message to Joshua and said, "You promised to treat us like family. Come and help us." God gives Joshua and the Israelites instructions, because they this time they listen, right? And they go and they surprise the five kings. The five kings flee into a cave. They're captured, they're killed. And in one fell swoop, in one moment, five nations are taken care of. It would have taken months to accomplish. God uses Israel's own failure to bring about victory. In fact, in Joshua 10:42, it says, "All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel." All right? I invite the worship team to come. I'm going to invite you to stand. And here's a summary of what our takeaways are today. All right? First of all, God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. This is not about religion, but it's about a living, life-giving relationship with a God who loves you. Religion will keep you enslaved. Have I done enough yet, God? Have I done enough? Did I do everything on the list? Religion will keep you enslaved. But God wants us to find a life-giving relationship through Christ. He wants to walk with you. It is important to renew your covenant relationship with God daily and weekly, regularly. Keep your relationship with Him alive. When we experience pushback from the enemy, don't fear. It means you're on the right track. Right? Don't back off. But when the enemy pushes back, that's the very time to lean in. Keep serving Jesus. Keep following Him. Because it means you're on the right track. Right? Keep going. And when we fail, not if we fail, because we're all going to fail, right? We're all going to get off track. When we fail, trust the covenant love of God, right? Don't go hide somewhere. Don't run from Him. God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt, right? No, He's waiting for you to run back to Him. He's waiting for us to come to Him and say, God, I blew it. I give you my failure. Come and redeem even that. Come and use even that to work out your good plan for my life. So God, we're here today, so thankful for your amazing love for us. Your faithfulness, your covenant faithfulness. You've made promises to be with us, to care for us, to provide for us, to bring about your plan in our lives, in spite of ourselves and in spite of the things that come at us every day. But you have made a promise to work out your plan and your purpose in our lives. So God, we lean into you. We thank you for our relationship with you, our walk with you. Keep it fresh, God. God, some of us here today, even this week, have experienced moments of failure. We've fallen on our faces. And our temptation is to run and hide. That's what religion tells us we should do. It's what shame tells us we should do. But today, God, we say, God, I trust your love. I confess my failure. I ask for your forgiveness. And I come running back to you. Have your way in my life today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. We serve such a good God who loves us so dearly. And if that is you today, you need to renew your relationship with the Lord. This is a good time to do it. We have members of the Breakthrough team that are going to come across the front of the auditorium, and they're here to minister, to pray for you. If you have a need in your life today, you need special prayer for, come. If you need the Lord to strengthen you afresh, come. If you need healing, come. If you need forgiveness come. God is here. He loves you. He wants to minister in a great way in your life. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a great day.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only.